handout. Brother Sago was helping to hand those out to me. If you raise your hand, he can get a copy to you. And if you want to open up your Bibles to get ready, we're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to talk about Jesus teaching about peace. Teaching about what peace is and what peace is not, and just looking at that idea. And my lesson tonight, I think, fits really well with our lesson that we had this morning. And I appreciated Brother Eddie's lesson this morning. It was really good. And I guess since they're both coming from the Bible, it's all going to work out. But more than usual, I think that they're going to work well together. And Jesus teaching peace, in the context of that, Jesus says two outlandish things, right? It just seems so out of place. I remember watching a documentary about the Bible or about Jesus, and it had a lot of fun pulling out these two verses and talking about how radical Jesus was. And I was like, I don't know if that's right, but they're reading the Bible. And so this is who Jesus is as well. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus says that. And that's a surprising thing to read. In Matthew chapter 10, where he says that, if you look at what's going on in that chapter, and this is one of those moments where I suggest that you cheat and you look at the chapter headings. Now, those are cheating tools because it's not the actual text. The chapter heading is not the text of the Bible. It's someone telling you what that section is about, and that's a helpful tool. Jesus sends the 12 apostles out to preach, and he tells them about the different sorts of things that they are going to encounter and the different things that they are going to say. In the paragraph of verses 26 through 33, have no fear of them. Don't worry about them. What you really need to worry about is not the person who can hurt your body, but the one who can throw both soul and body into hell. And so he's talking about the different sorts of fears and anxieties that they might feel and face when they go out there. And he says in verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so the statement about I didn't come to bring peace but a sword in the context of this chapter, I can see where that makes sense. And that's one of the realities of when Jesus speaks, although every word he speaks is aimed at creating this great and divine peace, the reaction is not always peaceful. And so when these men were going to go out and preach the word of Jesus, their reaction wasn't going to always be that of peace. And so he says, look, guys, I'm not here to bring peace, but a sword. That's a pretty stark thing to say. He says also in Luke 12, 51, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And there's a lot of similarities in what is going on in that chapter. Some of the anxieties, some of the importance of who are you setting your eye on? Who are you talking about? Are you confessing Christ before others or are you refusing to confess? And so there's that hiding or that fear or that anxiety. And so right out of the bat, Jesus is saying, discipleship is extreme, and it calls for a lot out of us. And if you are trying to find and save your life, you're going to lose it. And in Luke 12, 51 is where he talks about the fire that he has ready. I'm not at all able to quote these sorts of things, so I'm going to go ahead and jump over there. You can if you'd like. It's towards the end of the chapter. Chapter 12, verse 49, came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? And so Jesus didn't necessarily live a peaceful life, or the life he lived had moments of not peace, and some of those moments were big. And he was about to be baptized with this fire. He's going to be murdered. That is the ultimate in not enjoying peace. But didn't Jesus talk about peace? I mean, if you like the Peanuts Christmas movie, Linus comes out, and he comes out and says, he's quoting the angel, bringing good tidings of great joy. And the angels come out, and they sing, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is also the message that is connected with Jesus. And even, I bring up the Peanuts movie, because the world knows that as well. And so is this a different Jesus? Is it the same Jesus? Didn't Jesus talk about peace on earth, or didn't Jesus speak these blessings to others? I looked up all the different instances of where Jesus uses the word peace or talks about it. In Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. When you look this up in the Greek, the two, it's quite literally peace and make stuck together. So, I mean, this is a really unexciting word. I'm always like, what sort of awesome Greek information can I give you all tonight? Peacemakers in English is coming from the Greek word, which is peace, and makers slapped together. We need to be people that make peace, and then we shall be called sons of God. So Jesus is wanting the peace, right? Jesus is someone who says, go in peace. We saw that this morning in the lesson. He told them, go in peace, go. It's not just go and be a peaceful person. This go in peace, like was said, is this blessing statement. Go in peace. You have my peace. He comes and he says to people, peace be with you. And so we've got Jesus with the sword and Jesus saying, go in peace, or peace be with you. I think what's really significant, and I didn't notice this until I was looking up the different times the word, this word peace shows up in the Gospels. I think the timing is significant, because when Jesus says the Matthew 5 and the Luke 7 and the Luke 8, that go in peace, is after he's healed and fixed somebody. He says, now that you're fixed, go in peace, like my blessing with you. And when he says the statements in Luke 24, John 20, and John 20, and John 20, you can guess by the where that is in the gospel. It's after his resurrection. So when Jesus is making these statements of peace onto people, it's after he's fixed them, or after his resurrection and he's fixed everything. So I think the timing here is significant. It's after reconciliation. And I want to talk about the word reconciliation here. Because without reconciliation, there's going to be no peace. The Greek word for reconcile, I think it comes literally, the way the definitions work, it comes literally from the exchanging of coins, but that's not the way it's used when most people are talking about it. You could say the same thing about hot dogs. Nobody thinks about hot four-legged animals when you're talking about a hot dog. The word, you know, it might come from that sort of a thing. And so it's coming from coins, but it's talking about exchanging and reconciling things that are at variance, returning favor. So there is a problem, there's some sort of difference between two things or two people, and that difference is removed. And so now there is favor. Favor is returned. I'm not upset at you any longer, and I have favor for you, and I have favor given to you, or you have favor given to you by somebody. And that's what reconciliation is all about. And in Romans chapter 5, I really want to read this whole paragraph. I only have two verses up on the screen. I feel like if I try to put more than that number of verses on the screen, we all go bug-eyed trying to read it. So in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, is the beginning of this paragraph where he's talking about the idea that's going to end up with this word reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's reconciliation. We are weak. We are ungodly. God did the thing to fix that thing that was at variance. I am too weak to fix it. I am too ungodly to fix my ungodliness. Of course, you can't fix your own ungodliness. But while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us again. And the word has a lot to do, if I remember right, because I studied it a while ago, it has a lot to do with enmity between kings and nations or wars, and you're going out to solve this and to bring it to an end, right? So while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He has all this activity there in verse 8. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Right, we're justified. And so now we can be saved from God's wrath. Since we've been justified, he's not angry at us anymore. Again, the wrath pointing to that enmity. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so the words used there a bunch of times there in verses 10 and 11, but we can see that momentum. I am at variance with God, and God did the things to just fix that. So he's no longer upset at me. He no longer has any complaints about me. He no longer sees those problems that were there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks a little bit more about the ideas of sins. I don't really want to go into it a lot, but Paul talks about that's what his ministry, that's what his service was. It was this work, this service of reconciliation. He's pleading with the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians, guys, receive this reconciliation. You've been saved. You're a mess, and you need to get re-reconciled, it sounds like. You need to have this done so that those things are removed in verse 19, not counting their trespasses. So we've got all these things. Sometimes we use the word debt, and I think that fits. We have all these things that are counting against us. There is a wronging. There is an enmity. And through the actions of reconciliation, just a fancy old word, God has fixed that problem. And so now, because that's fixed, we can be at peace. So I could go out into the world and see the Grand Canyon and say, oh my God, what a beautiful thing in front of me. It must come from a beautiful God. And I can love the God that created all these things. I can go out in nature and try to have these experiences, and that's all really great. But if there is still something between God and I, all of my sins, I'm not going to get the peace that I actually need. And so that's what's really going on here. And so I think that that's why Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. Because there's a problem. And one of the problems that we end up bumping into is we try to live amongst ourselves in a church or in our families at home or every other, you know, group setting you get into. Maybe you're in the library club. Maybe it's some sort of work environment. And we get ourselves into situations where we are trying to live with peace and try to be at peace, but there can't be peace unless there's actual reconciliation. And there's very little that we can do out there in the world with our jobs and those sorts of things. All right, just keep the peace. Just do what you're told, and you kind of move along, and you know that you're interacting with a dirty world, and not everything's going to be right with God. But we have got to get our situations in our homes, and we have got to get our situation here in the church to be one that is genuinely at peace. Because sometimes we get ourselves into situations where we are acting like we are at peace, but if we haven't worked on actual reconciliation, then it's not going to be real peace. And this is something that was talked about this morning, about how we need to accept people, but then there has to be that concept of addressing the underlying sin, which is where the sermon ended. Go and sin no more. There is the sin. Now sin no more. You know, peace be with you. But I've seen situations, and I've experienced situations, and maybe you have as well, where you've been in a place where the statement is, we'll just kind of go around it, right down the list, what is peace without reconciliation? It's going to be just flat-out hypocrisy. We're pretending. We're pretending that everything's fine. And pretending is not peaceful. Have you noticed that? You can feel it. When you're in a room where everyone's pretending that it's peaceful, you can feel it. And it's amazing how not peaceful that is. Because it isn't peaceful just because we say that it's peaceful. It's not peaceful just because we pretend that everything's okay. I know someone who says, well, I'm just a happy person. And there's a lot of good things in that person's life. But I also know a lot of sorrow in that person's life. And I kind of want to say, you need to take the time to cry, because you're not that kind of happy. There's some things that you need to think about. But it's just, oh, I'm just happy. Everything's okay. It's not peaceful if we ignore problems. But we're going to say everything's okay, and we have this hypocrisy here. When we're in an environment like that, you might notice things like there's a lot of silence. There's a lot of really good appearances, a church that everyone is dressed the right way. But then if you go back to their home, that would be the inside of the cup that wasn't washed, possibly, right? There's a lot of appearance or trappings. We repeat the things over and over again. If we keep it, it worked 10 years ago, it's going to work right now. It worked last week, it's going to work right now. And we're not thinking about what we're doing. There's a lot of facade. I get the impression Jesus talks about they're washing the outside of the cup but not the inside of the cup. In this kind of hypocrisy, it almost sounds like they're waxing and buffing. The outside of the cup is shining so bright. I just say, come on, guys, one wipe. One wipe on the inside would make so much of a difference. So this is a real problem. If we are pretending and living in this hypocrisy, this is a worldly way of having peace. Hey, if you see this at work, so be it. Because you're dealing with a lot of worldly people. But we're not going to work that way here. We can't live with hypocrisy. Another sort of worldly peace is going to be just flat-out anarchy or lawlessness. Well, of course lawlessness isn't peaceful. Why would anyone go for anarchy or lawlessness? Well, we don't have any controversies here. How do you not have any controversies here? I have a problem. Shh. No, we don't have any problems here. Or we don't have any rules and expectations for people to fail. And so if no one fails, then we're all at peace. And what you end up having is this world of lawlessness. There's no controversy and there's no punishment, so that means we're all happy. There's no boundaries, there's no discipline, there's no accountability, and we're not going to feel sad because we're not charging people with things. No standards or goals to live by. You end up living anything goes, and that's that anarchic anything goes sort of a situation. And people think, well, we're not fighting, so that must be peaceful. The reality is, in a household, that's just the kids are doing anything that they want to do. Or if it's even worse, and the parents are doing anything and the kids are scared and hiding from it. So we can see how bad that is in a house and how bad that would be in a congregation. The third one is almost, I think it works a lot with hypocrisy. It's going to be slavery. Peace without reconciliation is going to show up in the form of slavery, which is there is this dominating factor. It's peaceful because you're doing what I tell you. If you just do it my way, then we're all going to be happy. And then people get scared of doing anything any different. This is the dictator style of peace. If there's a good, solid dictator, then we all have peace. But then there's a lot of similarities of the problems with the hypocrisy. No one's allowed to voice distress. It becomes a place of slavery, a place of silence. It's a place where everyone has to put on the mask and put on the facade because we're too intimidated, or we're manipulated, or we're exploited by some one or several individuals who are just running the show. And that's not peaceful at all. It's maybe the top dog thinks it's peaceful, but goodness knows, he's stressed out. What if somebody finds out I'm a fraud? You know, they're not at peace either. So no one's at peace. In all these situations, there's no peace. This is the way human beings, and I'm a human being and I've tried all these methods. This is the way that as human beings we try to create peace, and there's no truth in any of them because we aren't aiming for reconciliation. We sang number 244, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. I think it was the third verse. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures that will never pass away. This kind of peace is a worldly vain riches. We want bags and bags of nothing's wrong. And don't you say anything to me because nothing's wrong. That's a worldly riches. That's something that is a worldly treasure. And it's not going to last. So how can we have peace? Oh, yeah. Peace at all costs. Have you seen individuals who live that way? That's an expensive way to live. It hurts them. It hurts me just watching it. I think that that's why Christ brought a sword. I think that that's what the sword is about. Does Jesus have a sword? Well, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I think a lot of the interactions that Jesus had, you know, classically, we love to throw the Pharisees under the bus, but the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, all the religious rulers, there was a lot of those sorts of situations. And you can see that in some of the interactions where they were trying to have this top-down peace, or if you do what I say, or if you follow all these rules, or if you look up to me, and there is all these sorts of efforts to peace. And what did Jesus do with those individuals? He answered a couple questions, or he asked a couple questions, and he was able to just lay them bare and lay these problems right out in the open by the way he spoke. And so Jesus absolutely has a sword. The sword that's coming out of his mouth in the book of Revelation. And Jesus spoke words that felt like a sword. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, the first time he says that is to Satan. And the second time he says that is to one of his apostles. That was a sword thrust. And I don't think Jesus is mean when he does that. I think it's appropriate, but we can see how his word was a sword that was going to cut through that sort of a situation. So if his goal isn't peace, well, what is his goal? Because he's walking around trying to bring peace to people, but it's with a sword and not always peaceful. He's always aiming for the glory of God. He's always aiming for the will of God. John 11, when Lazarus is sick and he's dying, Jesus doesn't save him. He lets a close friend die, and close friends suffer and mourn the loss of their brother. Talk about a not peaceful time. It's a hard story. That's a hard story for me to think about and even to teach, because that doesn't seem or feel peaceful to me. But he said this illness isn't going to lead to death. It's going to have a temporary stop in death. It's going to lead to life, right? But it's going to lead to the glory of God. So that's why that happened. And can you imagine what Jesus felt letting his friend die and letting his friends mourn that loss? And then we have, I think it's verse 37, Jesus wept right in there, that moment where we know he's a real person. And he's mourning that loss. Jesus wasn't living peace at all costs. Jesus was living God's will, God's glory, no matter what it costs us on earth. And he wasn't reckless. He took care. But it was always God's will and God's glory. And so that's Jesus. If Jesus wasn't always working for peace, what was Jesus working for? He was working for the glory of God and the will of God. Because that's more important than peace to Jesus. Well, what about us? What's our focus? Because apparently we're not always working for the glory of God and for the will of God. Because sometimes we lift peace up higher than we lift up the glory and the will of God. I think what we're aiming for, when we're wanting peace at all costs, or peace no matter what it does to someone's spirit, I think we're working for the peace of man and the glory of man. Again, the moment there in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter says to Jesus, "No, you will not surely die," and Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are hindering me." Peter was going after the peace of man. He did not want his Lord and Savior, a really great guy, who was more than just a guy. He didn't want him to die. That would be uncomfortable for Jesus, and it would be uncomfortable for Peter and the other 11 guys. And all these people that have fought, that's not what I want and what I like, and that doesn't fit my vision for peace. And so he tried to get in God's way. And Jesus says, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Isn't it interesting? Wanting to prevent your friend from dying, that's what Peter was trying to do, was a thing of man in this situation, right? We need to be able to see that God's will and God's glory is more important then my will, if my will is to save a person's life, that's great. But if it's Jesus going to the cross, I need to submit myself. So I think that that's an example of someone fighting for man's peace. And in John 5:44, I love this section where Jesus is talking to I think it's the Pharisees there. And they're such a mess. And he's just laying out how clearly they're thinking incorrectly. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They're trying to ask these questions as if they are trying to believe Jesus. And he knows that the interest doesn't really seem to be there. He goes, how could you possibly believe me? Not Dan, Jesus. How could you possibly believe Jesus when you're not interested in God, you're not interested in God's glory, you're only trying to get glory and honor and respect from each other? You're not trying to get glory and honor and respect from God or give it to God. And so they're aiming at this lower thing, this glory of man. And it's way more peaceful to be a ruling leader of the Jews without this Jesus guy messing up everything. Right? And, you know, this is what we get ourselves mixed up in. We want peace and security at church, or we want peace and security at home. I want there to be peace and security in both of those places. But we start fighting for a human version of that and using human tactics, and it's going to get in the way. It's going to be hypocritical, and it won't be peaceful. It's going to end up being selfish. I want a quiet life. I want rest. I want inertia and rhythm. I don't want the boat to be rocked, whether it's at home or whether it's at church. And that might be a very human, selfish way to react. Or we don't want people to raise a ruckus, and we don't want these other things to change because I want the glory and the standing that I have at my house, or the glory and the standing that I have at the church. I mean, I get to come up here and stand behind this thing, and I like to joke about this piece of wood that all of a sudden I'm the coolest person in the room because I'm standing behind it and you all have to listen to me. And that changes people. It often changes speakers, and it also changes the audience. You react to people differently when they're up here behind this kind of, not you, but people in general. It happens. And we want to control these situations so that I can keep my place, so that I can keep my position, so that I can keep my respect, so that I can keep my authority. And I don't want anybody at church to know what sort of problems are going on, so I'm going to hide them, and I'm going to be hypocritical, and I'm going to be domineering, and all those human ways of behaving. Remember what Paul did with Peter when he was sitting at the wrong table and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles? That was not a peaceful day at church. Jesus came with a sword. Now, don't go get swords. But we need to be peacemakers. This is what we need to work on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And what's the genuine peace? Not just the peace, lowercase p, but uppercase peace. Right? What sort of peace are we going for? We want reconciliation. We need our one-on-one peace to be because where we didn't agree before, we can see each other better now. And maybe we won't agree on the position of such and such verse. That can happen, and that's not always that big of a deal. But we can see the other person's position, and they can see our position, and we figured out how we can live together, and we can move forward with this, and there has been a reconciliation. And that's just between human and human. We need our reconciliation to be between us and God, and I need yours to be between you and God. And when we're working on that together, then we're going to have the sort of peace. And what's the result of reconciliation? What's the secondary result? When you are reconciled with God, and when I am reconciled with God, guess what? There's peace. And we get to the peace that we do want on earth, but we have to get at it in the direction and the order that God has given. So we always need to Aim at giving glory to God. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You can read some more verses in that chapter where Jesus is talking about this is a way to behave. This is the way that you can interact. If your brother has sinned against you, leave your offering and go talk to him. If it turns out that you have sinned against your brother, I'm getting them mixed up. But Jesus is all about, you need to go talk to your brother and get these things figured out and talk with them. I don't really have the time to talk about how to do this sort of interpersonal connection. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch of yourselves. And these are great, important things. We cannot ignore the sin. If there's a sin, we need reconciliation to happen. So we're going to go and we're going to talk, and we're going to talk about it with gentleness, and we're going to talk about it thinking about our own selves. And that could be one thing. I don't want to get caught up in your sin. And the other one is, I need to remember that I am a big fat sinner, and I need to not look down my nose at you. I need to be mindful of my own sin. And when we are working that way, we're going to be able to move forward in peace. So Jesus said, go in peace to the people that he healed. He fixed them. I can't fix you and you can't fix me, but we can send each other to Jesus and Jesus can fix us. And Jesus will look at us and say, go in peace. And it's a blessing. It is a benediction that he lays down on us. It is the grace of God. It is divine. And we don't have much control over that, but we can plead for God. And God is so happy to give us that blessing. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to so many people so that he could loudly proclaim, and everyone who believed in him could loudly proclaim, that our Savior lives, and his death for us takes away all of our sins so that we are reconciled with God, and now Jesus can come to any individual and say, peace be with you. But it's going to happen after healing and after the resurrection. I'm not going to get God's peace without acknowledging the resurrection. I'm not going to get God's peace without God fixing me. So I think that that's an important idea to bear in mind when we're thinking about this. The world wants peace, and I want peace. The world says all you need is love, and I say amen. But we need to follow the way Jesus talked about it. And try to, I just think it's so fascinating that when Jesus gave these benedictions of peace, what had happened before it? It was after problems got fixed. I want to close by looking at a couple passages in Isaiah, and we'll pretend that those are Psalms. Just a few verses in Isaiah 1. Oh, I didn't fix the slide. It's chapter 12 that I want to read, not chapter 20. Just a few verses in Isaiah chapter 1, and then we'll read Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Good grief, that's the invitation, right? We can be cleaned. We can be reconciled with God. And I love the play on words. If we're good, we will eat. If we're bad, we'll be eaten. I love Isaiah. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 12. And I think that this well describes what our peace that we are trying to find in God is going to be like. Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 12 is a chapter of peace. We say this in peace because we have been made right with God. And we can say it together. Incidentally, maybe in the Spanish Bibles it'll show this. The you in verse 1 is singular, and the you in verse 3 and on is plural. And I keep wishing that they would just write y'all in the Bible. And it's this, because you and now we all. I love that sense of the individual as well as the group being able to be at peace and proclaim these words to God. But we have to remember that when Jesus was wanting to give us peace, it's because he had a sword so that he could cut off all of the corruption. And we need to cut out our own corruption, not interact with each other that way, not try to hide and pretend that things are just fine if things aren't fine. We need to be honest, honest with ourselves, honest with each other, and have open hearts, open ears as we listen and try to reach out to each other. I just got really excited looking at these verses and ideas from Jesus, and I hope that it can be helpful for you. I don't know where you are in your walk tonight. I don't know if you're feeling empowered or if you're feeling sad about what has been going on in your life. I know I feel ups and downs. I was feeling really rough recently, just like, oh man, I'm just not doing anything right. I'm having a good day today. If you're needing prayers, it doesn't have to be because everything in the world is ending. You can let us know if it's just a small thing. And if you have big things in your life and you need prayers, we absolutely want to pray with you and help you. If there's any way that we can help out tonight, why don't you let us know as we stand together and sing.